Good morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I want to stop and consider what it means to be 100% American. Because each and every one of us like to slice up and put ourselves in a special category about what kind of American we are. Me, this week, sharing with someone that I was from Texas, you know what their response was? You poor thing. God can use you anyway. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, I'm from Texas, not Arkansas. But what does it mean to be 100% American? Tomorrow we celebrate our 4th of July Independence Day, and we'll do it all in different ways. It's part of the freedom of being an American. That is one of the unique God-given blessings that we have to live here in this time, in this age, on this planet, in this land, where we are a free people. And I realize that from our humble beginnings as a few colonies depended upon the British Empire, connected with the British Empire, one day those 13 colonies stood up to the tyranny of England, and through the Revolutionary War, through the bloodshed of those patriots who fought for our freedom. Today we live in a country that is just as beautiful today as it was in that day. Even though our problems seem to be so much more complex, and even though the division seems to be so great here in this great land of America, these United States of America, our strength is in our title, United. And the freedom that we have as Americans is that an experiment in democracy that has been unparalleled throughout the course of human history. And the provision that God makes on our behalf day in and day out, whether we see it or not, to be an American is to be all in, 100% American. And the more things change, the more this becomes apparent. No matter how we try to divide or break up or try to identify ourselves in any other way than to simply say we are an American, we pause today to realize that what we have as Americans did not come easy. For those men who banded together to draft that beautiful document, our U.S. Constitution, and as they bravely put their name to that Declaration of Independence, putting their name, their livelihood, putting their life on the line to make the declaration of who they were standing for. What we have as Americans, we know, did not come cheap. For it was through the Revolutionary War that America was able to break away and to begin, with humble beginnings, this great nation that you and I live and experience today, and sometimes take for granted. And what we have as Americans did not come accidentally. For at each and every turn and bend of this American journey, the providence of God has carried us to the point we're at today. And as God's people, to have the fortitude to realize what we have in these United States given to us by Almighty God brings us to a place of humility, because we realize that left to our own devices and left to the growing grumbling that we seem to hear across our land, we would have broken up and busted up long ago. And to be an American, we realize that what we have is not common. The beauty of our flag And what it means to us as Americans speaks to us as citizens. The freedom that we have was spoken of by George Washington, our first president. Liberty, when it begins to take root, is a plant of rapid growth. And as the wildfires of independence and freedom spread in 1776, those wildfires still continue to burn today, and I am grateful as an American for the providence of God that has brought us again yet to another day that we celebrate our independence. Our birthright as Americans is freedom. It is part of our DNA and the fabric of who we are. Unlike anywhere else in this world, we are a free people. And for that, I say the American experiment still offers something to believe in. As our culture begins to evaluate our heritage, or erase our heritage, or move further away from our Creator, I do believe, as an American, as a Christian, our holy obligation to pray for our union, to pray for God's continued providence and blessings on our land, not just so that life is comfortable for us in this day, but tomorrow and the generation after that. Let us thank God for these United States of America. And the independence that we celebrate tomorrow, given to us by God Himself. But to be an American, you do not have to experience every aspect of America to be 100% America. Do you realize that? You don't have to visit all of our national parks, though that's on my bucket list. I would like to be able to go to all of our national parks and see the great beauty of God's creation here in our land. Maybe you have had the opportunity to go to all 50 states. Maybe you've had the opportunity to go to just a couple of counties here in North Carolina. But just because you haven't traveled to the farthest reaches of our borders, it does not diminish the fact that you are 100% American. To be born on these soils, to be born here in this land, affords us that wonderful birthright of freedom. And so I want to remind you to not forget what we have, even though you may not know how wonderful everything that we have is. And sometimes the problems that we have speak up, and the fighting and the division causes us to be confused, and we begin to lose sight of what we have as Americans, because we see the problems that are dividing us and pulling us apart. And as it seems to be that this American fabric is being literally pulled apart by two sides of our country, two different ideologies, we're 100% American. And there's a connection to our Christian heritage that we must not forget. Speaking of our Christian heritage, I would like to ask you, how much faith do you have before you are a Christian? I'm half Christian. I'm 10% Christian. Faith in Jesus requires 100%. And when we can grasp this percentage ratio, when we begin to understand that faith is an all-in aspect, then faith certainly makes a whole lot more sense to us. Because sometimes as believers, we struggle with doubts in our hearts and in our lives. Well, I just don't know. I'm not 100% there. But as a young man at a Christian camp, when I was a teenager, I remember the moment that another Christian showed me this verse. And the freedom that was found in John's message in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And for a young man struggling to believe whether I had enough faith, when I stepped back and saw from God's word, which was showed to me, which was comforted to me by the Holy Spirit, it all comes down to either you have trusted Jesus or you haven't trusted. Trusting Jesus, you get all of Jesus. Not trusting Jesus, you have no Jesus. The struggle as believers is at faith. I get 100% of God. I get 100% of Jesus in my life and the application, the wonderful blessings that come with being a Christian. But the struggle that I have is giving back 100% of myself to God. And that's the struggle that we have as believers. But it requires 100%. Either you have him or you don't. And I want to remind you that unbelief remains rooted in 99.9%. Quite frankly, there is no such thing as a Christian who almost believes. Oh, you can be a religious person and follow the teachings of Jesus and believe that Jesus, but until you trust, until you see him for who he is and what he has done and who you are, you don't receive the freedom that is in Christ. And until you let go of your efforts or your desires to try to add something to what Jesus has done, you'll never ever experience the joy of faith and freedom in Christ. You don't have to experience all of the Christian life before you are a believer. When a young child trusts Jesus as Savior, they've got a great opportunity to have a lifetime to learn how wonderful our great God is. You might come to faith in Christ late in life, but you are no less of a Christian in ratio at whatever age you come to Christ. For we all come to Jesus the same way. Our birthright is born of faith in Christ alone. And it's an all-in, it's an all-or-none ratio. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive freedom in Christ through faith in him alone. And as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And just like our independence here in America, I would like to remind you that our faith in Christ, the expense that he paid, the length that he went to, our faith does not come easily, cheaply, or accidentally. So this morning, when we look at these fruits of the Spirit, the freedom that we have in Christ that is grown through faith. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In Christ, we receive a new heart to establish a new pattern of behaviors for us. We've turned from our sin to the Savior, and there is so much in this abundant life in Christ that we have to experience. And when we surrender and submit more and more to Christ each and every day, His Holy Spirit does a convicting work to draw us closer to God and to reprimand us when we haven't honored God. And we as believers live a new life with this new identity in Christ. And our point today, as we look at this list, continuing list of the fruits of the Spirit, today our emphasis is on faith. And faith simply is the conviction of who God is and who I am not. And while it may be apparent to us, that moment that we trust Christ as Savior, it is something that we struggle with down this journey of life, day in and day out. But remember, to be a Christian means you're 100% in. And your faith is not guaranteed by you. Your faith was purchased by Christ. But sometimes there's a breakdown in our faith, not a deficiency in Jesus, but a deficiency in understanding who He is and who I am not. Let's go to Him in prayer at this time as we ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the freedom that You give us as Americans and the freedom that You give us in Christ. I pray, Lord, today that You would help us to understand how faith works in our life so that You can grow us deeper and truer and ground us greater in this reality of who You are and who we are not. Help us to keep that straight, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit keep us in line. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Faith is something that works. James writes about this in his letter and his epistle. And as a fruit of the Spirit, this is something that the Holy Spirit does in our life and grows in our life as believers. As we've been saying throughout this series, it's not that you get one aspect of these fruits and I get another, but something that the Holy Spirit does in each and every one of us. And of the first three on that list, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see the new heart graces of love, joy, and peace. We continue to see the new relation graces of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And today, we take up the new direction graces of faith, meekness, and temperance. We're going to focus on faith, but I'd like to remind you what this is all about. It's the work of Jesus dwelling in us. As we talk about love, this new grace that we have in our life, it's a gladness despite, or it's others before me, learning to put others before me, learning to love others as Jesus loves me. Joy is that gladness despite of circumstance. You do not have to be in a pleasant situation to have a full joy in Jesus. Peace is that constant calmness even in the midst of a storm. It is easy to find peace when the wind is not blowing or the sun is not burning down on you. But amidst the turmoil and trials of life, there is peace for believers. Not because we pay attention to the circumstances, but our focus and our eyes are on Christ Himself. Long-suffering, that is the compassion that we have during our compression. When we're going through trials, we have the ability to be long-suffering, to be patient, to endure by the grace of God. Gentleness, those new relation graces, it is kindness without expectation. Sharing and serving someone else without expecting anything else in return. Goodness for another's sake. And today we look at faith. Faith is here in this list. And the root idea behind this word faith is the conviction of truth, fidelity, and faithfulness. Now, you and I as believers come to Christ with this conviction of truth that who He is. For that's the message of the gospel. It's not what I do. It's not however good I can be or how much I clean up before I come to Jesus. He has taken care of my price. He has paid my debt in full and it's complete. And when I turn to Jesus, He takes my sin and He takes my guilt. And that empty tomb gives us the confidence, the hope of everlasting life. And it's a transaction that's made by faith. And it's not that something that I add to, but something I simply accept that I receive. But the idea here also of faith in this word faithfulness, isn't just holding on to the truth. It has the idea of remaining in the truth and not letting go. It's not vacillating. It's not wishy-washy. It's being grounded and it's being settled in what the truth is. And as believers, faith, quite simply, is believing who God is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith, coming to terms with God exists, coming to terms with his work, who he is as our creator, certainly puts us in a proper pecking order, so to speak. When we realize that, yes, God exists, and this world was made by God himself, and we, his creation, have an obligation to our creator. And to live on this planet and to miss out on that simple truth, when God has given to us in creation just some general graces, anywhere we look, we can see his beauty, to reveal to us that this stuff in this world did not just happen by chance or by accident, but is the work of God himself. That he is, and what he has done reveals his character also. For all of its problems, that aspect of this world that sin has ruled and reigned in since that fall in the Garden of Eden, and how life for us as humans has been transformed because of that fall. But to see the beautiful work of God sending his son to this planet, to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase our redemption, to see the extravagant lengths that God went to purchase our redemption through the sacrifice of his son, reveals to us his character, that he's good. You would say, well, how in the world could a good God send his son to die for you and for me? How is that good? He sent his son to take your place, to provide for you something that you could not earn or deserve on your own and in your own strength. Because he is good. And when we grasp that our God is good, our faith transforms the way we look at circumstances, transforms the way we look at trials, transforms the way that we look at this world. For this world shows us inadequately the goodness of God. The scriptures reveal to us that he is good. And Jesus himself, when asked in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." And in the statement of Christ himself, we see that he is good and that Jesus is God. And until we come to terms with that, that God is good, and Jesus is God, our faith really struggles. How hard is it to settle that truth? It's not that hard, we're talking in terms of saving faith, Because that's, we understand how that works. I turn from my sin to my Savior. I believe that I'm a sinner, that I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment in hell because of my sins. They are my sins that put me there. And it were my sins that he took on him on the cross of Calvary. And he did not deserve that. But he loved me so much that he was willing to take my place, and that through simply asking him to save me, turning from my sins to him, and saying, Lord, I need you in my life because I can't save myself. But you can, for you are God and you are good. In saving faith, we understand how that works if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But how hard is it to keep this settled? And this is the aspect that the Holy Spirit works in our lives as believers as we grow each and every day in deeper faith. As a child, you can fathom that Jesus took your place. But as an adult who's lived a long life with Jesus, and to see where he has been at every bend in the road, at every dip, and in the bottom of every pit of your life, he is there. Your faith cannot be compared to the innocent, simple faith of someone just coming into this faith. As believers, we have a deeper appreciation and a deeper understanding of faith as we are faithful to him who is faithful and true. As believers, something that puzzles me. How is it that you and I find ourselves at that place where we question God and we question his goodness? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, writing to the young preacher boy, speaks of what we believe as these end times that we live in. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that the latter times some shall depart from the, say it with me, faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the problem that Paul is outlining here to this young preacher boy is to watch out for the error that's creeping into your church, was the error that's going to creep in as people come to pluck away, to pull away, or to turn your the people that you're entrusted with, the people that you are shepherding, Timothy. Be careful, because there are people who will come in and draw your people away with a message of something that is anything but Jesus. And why in the world would people abandon Jesus for something that's better when there can't be anything better than Jesus Christ himself? Why is it that people would turn away or fall away? It's because something happens. Life is hard. And circumstances beset us, and we have needs, and we want to find those needs met. Right now, you may be wondering what you are going to eat. That's a need. And you're wondering where you're going to get it, and who's going to provide it for you. And I want to remind you, as we step back and look at the perspective, it's God that ultimately gives you the opportunity to eat your next meal. Even though we don't think about it in terms like that. Oh no, it's that person behind the counter there at McDonald's. They're the ones who provided me that meal. Actually, it was me that provided me that meal, because I gave them the $7.53 to purchase that hamburger and french fries. I don't know if that's what it costs, but... but until you and I realize, outside of our circumstances, God is watching over us. And he knows. Until we can step back and see the bigger picture in faith's eyes, we'll latch on to anything that will offer us to promise to make life a little bit easier. And that's why Timothy is going to deal with the problems in this church with those people who leave the faith. Remember that percentage of faith? It's 100% transaction. 99%, 99.9% is nothing more than doubt. And doubt is unbelief. And doubt in our lives as believers thrives when your view of the trial is greater than your view of God. It's what happened when Peter stepped out of the boat and as he began to walk on the water. I don't have that much faith. But as Peter stepped out on the boat and he begins to see the storm and the sea tumbling up and rising up around him, Peter begins to seek. And what does he do? And where does he turn? Does he try to walk faster? Does he try to paddle harder? No. He cries out to Jesus, who saves him. Sometimes in life, quite frankly, the trial just gets too big. Sometimes the trial that we're up against seems far greater and far more challenging. And sometimes people just give up in the midst of the greatest trial of their life because they don't have the strength to endure. And is that a problem of God? Or is that a problem of our faithlessness? James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And the purpose of going through trials in life is it's how God stretches us and how God grows our faith. And I sometimes wish that faith were shallow in its premise, because that means that life is a lot easier and a lot simpler. But until we realize who He is, that He is good, who He is, that He is Jesus, who I am not, we miss the boat, we miss the picture, we miss the lesson of what God is doing in our life. God sends testing in order to grow our faith. And where does that faith grow? That faith is grown by the Holy Spirit from inside. And when we focus on the problems on the outside that are pressing in on us, it has a way to cause us to reevaluate what's going on the inside. But let me remind you that the work of faith is the Holy Spirit giving us that comfort, that assurance in that moment, in that trial, and in that difficulty. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Paul writes that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We come to church to hear from God's word so that we can have before us that knowledge of who God is and what He can accomplish. But until we have that opportunity to see that applied in our life, our faith isn't stretched or growed. There's a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. There's a difference between a book knowledge and an experience knowledge. And our faith in Christ grows as we experience the trials of life. And there's no substitute. There's no way possible that I could explain to you how great God is, how good God is, until you experience it for yourself in your loneliness, in your heartbreak, in your tragedy, in your prosperity, in your blessing, in your good health. The faith that God grows, and the takeaway from each of the trials of life, boils down to this: that God is greater. Realizing who He is and who I am not. And why does faith break down? It's because we have more faith in the trial. We see the obstacle as bigger than our God. And that's not faith. That's unbelief. And our unbelief, our doubt, the times that we begin to question God's goodness, I think that's necessary as believers if we are going to learn this lesson and move past it. Have you ever wondered why it is that sometimes it seems like we go through the same thing over and over and over again? I just wonder if it's not because you haven't learned the lesson that God is teaching. I remember as a young man, when I would be punished by my parents, I could not wait for it to end so that we could get back to the good stuff. And I learned the lesson. And yeah, the correction that came had a way of influencing and affecting my view of my parents. And I'm grateful for that. And I learned how not to get in trouble and how to stay out of trouble. And in that aspect of life, learning to turn from sin and to follow Jesus righteously with his heart, as a believer, I got that. But what about those moments of life where trouble comes or difficulty or heartbreak occurs? Those moments where I know that I'm right with Jesus. I know that I'm following him and I want to serve him. But those moments when the devil, our friends, our circumstances began to lead us to question God's goodness and who he is, we realize that the greater obstacle to our faith isn't the trial that we're going through, or the very doubt that we carry, but rather ourself. And do you remember the definition that I gave you of what faith is? Faith is having that right view of who God is and who I am not. Oh, it can't be that simple that God wants me to see that in this trial. Of all the names that God has, as the children of Israel see how God made provision for them in their journey. You and I may not have the same relational aspect that Israel had, where God led them through the wilderness, where God provided for them in the wilderness, how God brought them into the promised land. But as followers of Jesus, we have within us the Holy Spirit that carries us through those difficult and those deep moments. And I want to remind you that you do not have to experience every trial of life before you believe that God is good, that he is, and I am not him. Our response this morning, our message and our point: faith is the conviction of who God is and who I am not. And in those moments, you know, we can settle that doubt. I said a few moments ago, it's good to have that tested because God's producing in us a work to grow us in a deeper relationship with him. In the relationship that I have with my wife, we were talking about this earlier in the week. When we were first married, I thought, wow, babe, I love you, and I couldn't love you anymore. And I define that so differently right now. And I know at this point in my life, I'm not going to make that mistake and say, babe, I can't love you any more tomorrow than I love you right now. Because I know that as we continue in this relationship, and as we continue in this relationship, God has so much more in store for us. And that as yielding believers, God grows our faith. So I think that dealing with the doubt is good. Surrendering to the doubt is bad. And until you give that up, God, I'll handle this one on my own, you've missed faith's lesson. And faith stays fresh in a serving heart. The wonder of wonders. is that you and I go through different trials in life, and God has a unique ministry for you. And in your place of difficulty, God allows you to learn lessons that He has not allowed me to learn. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And you can either look at your circumstance and your obstacle and say, that's it, this is all I've got time to deal with, God. I can't take care of anything else. I can't do anything else because this is the situation that you plop me down into. But until you redeem that trial for His glory by seeing who He is and who you are not, you'll never, ever be able to share that experience with someone else who needs to learn that same lesson. And we think about the trials that God sends us through to grow our faith and to test our faith for our benefit. But don't dismiss or discount the benefit of the lesson in your life for someone else's sake. God's brought you to this place to be able to share hope and encouragement. And this, your story and how your story ends up ultimately is used by God in them settling their doubt. So don't waste it. Share it. That's the last point. Faith is best shared. What God's doing in your heart and what God's doing in your life isn't something that you just set on and stay bottled up, but rather you act on. And the beauty of faith in Jesus, that His Holy Spirit grows in us, is that the healthy experience of faith is something that is growing deeper and deeper every day. Learning to trust Him. God, I don't see how you can use that. I don't see how you can use this tragedy, this event in my life. But that's okay. It's not up to me. I'm just going to be faithful with what you have given me. And I'm going to trust that you and your goodness will take this. Spare some misery, some heartache in another's life, as you grow their faith too. So may this be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace to keep straight what you have shown me from the beginning. Who He is, and who I'm not. Let's all stand.